Well, the summer before my sophomore year in high school.
There we go. The summer before my sophomore year in high school, I had come to Christ August 17th, 1981, and that day has changed everything. And so one of the changes that came about as a result of my conversion to Christ was I really needed to get around believers. And so one of those was Marcus Seiler. Marcus was a football player, and we got to be very close. Marcus was black, obviously me being white, and they called us salt and pepper, and you probably could figure out which one I was. But also we met, Marcus and I met Jan Fields and Imani Bowling. They were social workers in our high school. And so that we really needed that. And so it became the place we hung out and we talked and we grew together and we would pray together and other students would be there. And it meant a lot to us. Well, fast forward to my senior year, I was in speech class with Mr. Newman. And the intercom came over just for our room. And I heard, would Peter Cannizzaro please report to the principal's office? It wasn't the classic, ooh, but it was, yeah, all eyes were on me. And I remember walking down the hall going, I think this might be about Jan Fields. I don't know. Lord, help me. What is this all about? So I went into the principal's office, and he basically was asking about my relationship to Jan Fields, and then proceeded to ask questions about me, and then about how I was practicing my faith on the campus of White Plains High School. As a result of that conversation with the principal, he said, I don't want you reading your Bible in study hall anymore. This is 1983. Secondly, I don't want you to meet and pray with Jan Fields anymore. And thirdly, don't practice your faith on campus. I'd rather you go off campus and do that. Well, I found out after that, I was like, Jan, what's going on? She says, well, I'm trying to get my tenure. For those of you who know tenure, you're in this academic probation period where, you know, everybody goes through this, and if you pass that period of time, then you get promoted. You get a better contract and so forth. She said, well, I think they're going to deny me based on my faith and so forth. And so as these things were progressing, it became very intense for my family, newspaper interviews, prayer meetings, family discussions, and our future and all of that, because we were wrestling with this thought, what are my constitutional rights, and should I proceed with legal action? More importantly, what does God want me to do? And so the school board launched a public meeting to express their defense position and where they stood, and they gave us a chance to speak back. And I didn't know what I was going to do, but I did approach the podium, and I said a few things. I said, you're telling me that we can have conversations about drugs and we can talk about hedonistic philosophies, but I can't talk about Christ on campus? And so as things unfold, I really looked to my parents at this time. I called Mom this week and said, Mom, thank you for being there during those times. And she knows this. Whenever I tell this story over the years, I end up calling Mom and thank you, Mom, for being there. And she knows it's... You have those moments where you appreciate your parents, you know, for what they've done for you. So they decided that, Pete, we just want to recommend to you that you shouldn't proceed forward in legal action based on A, B, and C. We just want you to move forward in your calling and stuff like that. And so I submitted to that. I followed that. Sorry, just there's a fighter in me now. We made the right decision then. And Elaine, Elle and I almost wanted to proceed forward with some stuff that recently happened to us that the Lord said no. It's hard to say no when you want to proceed. Well, Jesus saw what the end times would be like and he wanted us to get ready for it, right? And so the disciples recognized this. We've been looking at that. And they asked very big questions at the end of his life because he was leaving them, right? And so when you're with someone that you love and they're leaving, you're like, when's the next time we're going to get together? It's the natural question to ask. And so they had three questions. When will the temple be destroyed? When will be the sign of your coming? And when will the end of time be? And so, again, he takes a long conversation, Matthew 24 and 25, to talk about it. So I'm just scratching it with six messages. But notice in that statement, and you can put the diagrams up now, tech team, the one with the list of the seven signs. We're going to read again Matthew 24, but just verse 1 to 14. And so let's turn there and read again, because if you've not been here for a couple weeks, you're like, whoa, where's this going? And let's get caught up, Matthew 24. So Matthew 24, verse 1, just to verse 14. Jesus left the temple and was walking away. His disciples came up to him to call his attention, Jesus' attention, to the building. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? What happened? The temple. And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and the kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Notice the disciples ask, what will be the sign of your coming? Singular. That is such how we are as humans. We try to bring it down to the most simplest form, but Jesus elevates and says, basically, here are seven signs I want you to see, and therefore he begins to unpack this. Now, one of the things I just want to give to you, I've had to shift the way I think when I approach the scriptures. I need to think Hebrew rather than Greek. When I went to seminary, I remember saying to Ellen, I don't want them telling me what to believe. I want to know what's the best way to arrive at belief. Don't tell me just what to believe, but how to believe. Does that make sense? So in Greek thinking that influences American culture, it's like either or, right? And then they had these debates. In Hebraic thinking, it's both and. That's why I said to you, when I go to scripture, it's easier to go to a biblical extreme than say in the center of biblical tension. It's comfortable over here. Sometimes it's like, it's just here. And so when Jesus unpacks these signs, it's like, it could have been that first 70 years in Israel, but it's cyclical. It can be again. And I think that's where we are. Just to review, if you could put the list up, tech team, of the list we have there. We've looked at worldwide deception, right? The increase of deception, right? Fake news, that term that came out to us a couple years ago. CEO and big tech and deception. The federal government will think nothing of lying today. So we need to, the exhortation I've given you is grow in discernment. Grow in discernment. Ask God for wisdom. The second sign we looked at was the rise of antichristism. It's not just a person, it's a spirit that prepares the way for an antichrist. And so we've got to recognize that's touching all seven institutions of society, church, family, government, arts, entertainment, and business, and so forth. It affects all of them. Therefore, the exhortation was grow in Christ-likeness. When you grow like Jesus, you'll recognize when Jesus, that's not Jesus, you know? That's the antichrist in a person, if you will. Skyrocketing persecution. What happened to me in high school? That was just harassment, marginalization, legal rights. But persecution is when you're being killed, raped, sold into sex trafficking. Things that we've, from friends and people I've known over the years, where they're facing it overseas. But Last week, I think it was last week, we looked at world gospel impact, number the fourth one. Again, Jesus is not talking sequentially, okay? Because why? He goes after that sign, which sign? Worldwide impact of the gospel. He said, and this gospel of the kingdom will go be proclaimed to all the world, then the end will come, right? So I just spoke on that in the middle of these seven. And so the exhortation was tell the good news. However, here's what I want to say to you before we jump into the other three signs. Here is the heart and soul of what Jesus is talking about. Here's what he wants us to know above all things. It is the bread and butter of his message. I am coming back. I am coming back. Jesus is coming back. This is the central message of this passage. Let's not forget that. Here are the signs, but look to the Savior. Here are the signs, but the sign's purpose is to point you to something. Sometimes we get so caught up in the signs, we miss what their purpose is, to point to him. Right? Israel did this in the Old Testament. What is the next sign, Lord? What is the next sign? What are you going to do next? And rather than get addicted to God, if you will, addicted, attached, we look to the signs more than him. And so let's just keep this in mind. It's the central theme. He's coming back. And so I want to be ready for that. I want to be ready. And so we're going to look at the other three. Let's look at the other three today. Sounds good? Ready? Yes. Put your seatbelts on. It's this pink tie. Purple tie. It's got me excited. I am. It's just his second coming. Okay, so here is another sign, number 5, 6, and 7, global concussions. I'm just saying global concussions. Here's what Jesus said, verse 6, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come. War, global concussions, death, hatred, the numbers are astronomical. Jesus said that we would be at war, and has war come on our planet? Yes. In the history of wars over the last 3,400 years, only 288 of those have been without war. Since ancient history, there have been wars 92% of the time. That means 8% has been no war. When we hit the 20th century, you know, just Sunday school, right? Nate, just talking about Second World War, at least that you're alluding to. Not Nate, Kyle. Boy, I am really off today. There was astronomical numbers. We can't get exactly, but we lost maybe 60 to 85 million people in World War II. Global concussions. Jesus said famines and earthquakes. It's like the earth is talking to us. I can only take so much. The earth is shaking. The history of earthquakes in the last 20 years have not necessarily been through the roof, but the numbers are higher because our population, right, is bigger. Just in February 6, 2023, an earthquake in Turkey and affected Syria, killed over 50,000 people like that. The earth is shaking. Healthcare system, a disease, global concussion. Isn't that what we saw with COVID? I think, let's be honest, we kind of have a suspicion now of the healthcare system. Our trust is now jolted. Like, who can we really listen to? Then there's economic concussions. I was looking this up this week. I think, and I don't, this is not exact science here, but I think we are $35 trillion in debt in our country. And so when we're in debt like this, we're spending more than we're taking in, right? Remember the whole Bernie Madoff story? Remember that one? He cheated people out of $65 billion, investors and actors. He even cheated out his own sister, $3 million. And so he was pleaded guilty and serving 150 years. And why do I mention that? There's this globalization of the centralizing of banks. Are we near an economic shakedown of this whole global concussion? Maybe. I don't know. I'm not an economist. I'm just saying this is part of the concussion that we see. Where does this fit the church? I think all this concussion has affected the church where Jesus says, many will fall away from the faith. That's the concussion there. And so this is a sign Jesus wants us to be aware of. So what's my exhortation to you? This one really hit me this week. Grow in kingdom life. Grow in kingdom life. Notice when Jesus speaks about this sign, he says, don't panic. I'm laughing because that's not the first response we have, right? We tend to panic, you know. Don't panic, right? The reason he was able to say this is because Jesus walked in the kingdom and he had an eternal perspective. And so let's be honest, don't panic seems daunting when it comes to the concussions. Think back to 9/11 on that day. Remember? I remember when it all hit, I called my family and friends, because when I lived in New York, my family, we grew up in New York, so we talk about this, that it affected New Yorkers differently, because that was our friends and backyard, right? And so we're calling all kinds of people. My dad actually worked in the two towers at one time. 4 years after it fell, they came with artifacts that were my father's possession. Was this your father's? And I said, Dad, look at that. They brought it back to you, you know? And so it affected us personally. But that day that it happened, I called and said, where's my brother? Tim's at a Christian private school. They said, no bus service. And so he was running home 10 miles. So my point is, we were in panic mode. It was like, Pete, hello, settle down. Why do I say that? When you grow in kingdom life, this is what Hebrews 12:26 says. God is speaking. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. That means that all of creation will be shaken, removed, so that only unshakable things will remain. See, we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable. Let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. When we grow in a kingdom perspective towards the King who rules, with thanksgiving and awe, there's a settledness that comes on us and goes, this is crazy, this is settled, I will be okay. And that's how you grow. It's hard. It's like the snow globe, right? You shake the snow globe and everything's spinning, but you ever notice the snowman? He's just in the center. Everything's fine. Be the snowman. And snow woman. These are the signs. And so when we do that, then we recognize that our God is unflappable. Second sign, or that is the sixth one, is an increase of lawlessness and lovelessness. Verse 12. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. King James Version, New King James says lawlessness. So you and I know that wickedness in recent years just seems to be on the rise. Part of it is social networking and hearing information, but it is on the rise in other ways. When you look at the history of wickedness, there are times that it goes ebb and flows. I think of William Wilberforce in England, who lived for two great purposes, he said, as a politician in England, the abolition of the slave trade and the reformation of society. And he recognized his culture was in trouble in terms of lawlessness and lovelessness. And he saw, amongst a lot of other leaders, a change in the climate of their country. And I'll always see that. But treachery will be common in the end times. Rebellion will be like a hobby. Anarchy will be part of the language. People will turn against their own. You know, I remember studying. My father said he wanted to move to China, and he moved there 32 years ago, and he lives there to this day. And I said, Dad, why are you moving there? He said, because he felt the Chinese, again, he was a philosopher of the world, but he felt the Chinese were on the top of cultures of all the world. I said, Dad, did you know the story of the Great Wall of China? They tried to keep the enemy out, but they still got in. You know why? All they had to do was just convince the guard to turn against his own people and let us through the wall. I mean, it's just the history of wickedness in every culture. It hits us all. And so this is what Paul said. The man of lawlessness will come. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, it says, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled. In other words, like Jesus, right? Don't panic. Or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come, thus saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. Again, there's deception again. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Again, the man of lawlessness is pointing to this Antichrist that will rise up and establish order to the earth in all of this chaos. Crime rates, international terrorism, all these things that are going on, one will try to rise and will rise as a man of lawlessness. I use the word lovelessness. It's there. Jesus said love will grow cold, but it's also in 2 Timothy 3:1. Listen, it says this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, conceited, treacherous, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And so lovelessness will be, love will be in short supply. There'll be less smiles and more fists, more hate and less affection. Grace will be less and hate will be on the Richter scale. There'll be more divorce papers than Disney tickets. Love will be stone cold. As my friend and mentor Fred Hartley said, when morality is shaping our theology and not our theology shaping our morality, we're in trouble. That's right. And so my exhortation to you is grow in integrity and intimacy. Never underestimate how our culture can shape us. We start to cut corners. We negate our responsibility. We're slow to apologize. Some days our love is just freezing in our family. I remember when I had my own business, I went, wow, if I cut corners here, I could make more money. It's tempting. To grow integrity means we say what we mean and we mean what we say. So when a police officer pulls us over, we own it. I remember doing two weddings one day, one in Philly and one in State College. It was 3 hours away. I could do it. But I did it driving fast. And I was booking and got pulled over. And we were chatting and I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. I'm doing two weddings today. So it was a bit of a rush. And he said, well, hey, I'm an elder in the local church here. You know what my first thought was? All right, I'm going to get off. I'm serious. That was my first thought. Because pastors have that mentality. We do. It's like this. It's the spirit of poverty. I'm serious. Right? So he came back and he said, well, tell you what I'm going to do for you. I believe in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'm giving you the law today. I'm going to charge you. But I'm going to give you grace. I'm not going to charge you as much. I said, I can deal with that. But grow in integrity and intimacy. By intimacy, here's what I'm saying. If the culture is going to get loveless, the only way we grow in love is first by growing in love with God. Because as we grow in his love, then we grow as a family and as a church. John said this, we love because he first loved us. The only way we grow in love is growing in that love. So really, the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, requires me first to grow in his love for me. And as a result of that, then I can love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Does that make sense? Yes. So we need to do that. This is what Peter says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert, sober-minded, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Isn't that great? Like Peter's saying, here comes the end. Jesus taught us in Matthew 24, cover a multitude of sins. Guess what? Lovelessness happens in the church and lawlessness happens, hopefully not here, but when it does, we need love. The third and final sign, or really the seven altogether, is a rising of reverence and idolatry. What I want to do is I just want to show you what I put together, and thank you, Steve, for sharpening it up. But if we could put that other chart up there, I just want to show you before we go to rising. So what we have here is Jesus has come and has his ministry. He's brought us the kingdom, the gospel. And then he rose to his throne, right? He's ruling now. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's very important because now we're in the church age and last days. Peter preaches in Acts 2:17. We're in the last days. Another pastor has said this, but I have said it with you. Are we in the last of the last days? I think so. Now we're doing the seven signs. The number seven, I actually preached as the fourth because Jesus is like talking like this. It seems like cyclical, but he did say then the end will come. And then there's the rapture. Right, he's going to take us to be with him. That's in Matthew 24. We talked about that briefly last week. Then there's this seven-year tribulation period, and the W stands for wedding. That is what I want to preach on in 2 weeks. I'm not here next week, but I want to preach on the great wedding banquet that Jesus talked about because that's what we have to keep our mind focused on. That's how you get prepared. Like when Jesus says get prepared, did you prepare for your wedding? A year in advance, didn't you? When it comes to the second coming of Jesus, are your bags packed?
Yes.
All your bills settled? All your family matters? All? I don't want to leave planet Earth until I make sure that every relationship is good. That's preparing. So preparing for the wedding and then the thousand-year reign. So the last sign, rising irreverence and idolatry. Verse 15. The day is coming when you will see Daniel the prophet spoke about and the sacrilegious object that causes a desecration standing in the holy place. Another translation uses the term abomination of desolation. What is this? Well, first there's going to be a rise of this irreverence and all kinds of idolatry. What Daniel was saying and what Jesus was giving credence to Daniel is that there's coming a time in the holy temple in Jerusalem where one will come and desecrate it and establish himself as the object of all worship to be given to him. And so when you look at the Old Testament and you begin to look at the other prophecies, there's going to be a return of all God's people, that is Israel. We're in the church age. God has not forgotten Israel, right? I have not forgotten them because he made a covenant with them. And so what's going to happen is there's going to be the building of this third temple. And we know that there are plans for this. It just hasn't happened yet. So what Daniel and Jesus are saying is this Antichrist is going to come, and it's going to signify just the height of reverence and idolatry. But here's what makes it so interesting, is in 1948, as I mentioned to you, Israel became a nation. And this fulfills what Isaiah said would happen, Isaiah 43, 5, and 6. Do not be afraid, Israel, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. God keeps his covenant. He's faithful. It's an amazing picture of the Lord bringing his people back. And so we see all this happening. It's underway in the world. But just another passage to consider, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, then 3 and 4. Listen, Paul said, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are being gathered to him. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For the day will not come until the rebellion occurs. That's what Daniel talked about. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped. So he's going to take the place. Just to use one term with you that may not be as familiar, I was talking about this with Ellen. It's the Leviathan spirit that you see in Job, the Psalms, and you see in Isaiah. The Leviathan spirit is a very strong demonic influence in the world that pits nations against nations and establishes idolatry within nations. It's just this hideous spirit that's at work. And it also carries with it the elimination of humanity, like this hatred. And this is what we see in the book of Esther, right? We just looked at this in Sunday school, where you have Haman, a leader that wanted to wipe out the Jewish people. And this is the Leviathan spirit that is going to be unleashed, which seems to be there. So what do we do, Pete, in light of that? And I would say, grow in the fear of the Lord. Grow in the fear of the Lord. Because when you fear the Lord, you fear nothing else. And this is not about being afraid. Remember my message on the fear of the Lord a couple months ago? When you fear the Lord, you're not afraid of anything. I've talked to missionaries that have said to me, Pete, I was ready to walk into this situation even though I knew my life was on the line. I went, that's a person that walks in the fear of the Lord like somebody else has my life and I'm going to be okay in the midst of that. The fear of the Lord, again, just as a reminder, is to love what he loves, not just like what he loves. It's to hate what he hates, not just dislike what he hates. To shun evil and pursue the good. And we see a picture of Jesus. He delighted in the fear of the Lord because it was a place of settledness, joy, peace. So how do you bring this all together? I will in 2 weeks, but just as a reminder, the heart and soul of Matthew 24 is the signs that point to the Savior. He is coming back. The darkest hour is the time for the greatest light. The global concussions, don't need to panic. He's not shaken. The lawlessness and lovelessness, his love is strong. It never changes. In idolatry and irreverence, he's going to overcome the enemy. In the meantime, we get coming attractions. We do. You want to hear one? It's really cool. I conclude with this, and Paul and worship team, you can come on up at this time. Every year for over 25 years, with the exception of a few years, I've always made a pilgrimage to Atlanta, Georgia. It's where we gather leaders from all over the world in the area of prayer. And they get training in prayer, to be developed in prayer, but to really, the vision of the College of Prayer that we were a part of, I've been a part of for over 25 years, is to reach a lost world through a revived church. And so 2 years ago, they're meeting now. I decided to stay home this year. But 2 years ago, about this week, I was sitting next to John. We were all in a prayer meeting with leaders from all over the world praying for revival and so forth. And John says, I just got a text from Asbury. It's the president. He's a friend of mine. Revival has broken out on campus. Do you remember this story? Remember that? And I'm sitting there going, oh, Lord, I want to go. What do I do? So we changed our focus and began to pray for Asbury. And I just, looking back at that time, it was, to me, a coming attraction, what I'm trusting God with. Remember I shared with you the great falling away and the pouring out and how can both exist? I'm praying that God will pour out that he's doing in the world, in America and in Europe. But in Asbury Revival, students just spontaneously were coming and praying round and round. And just a few statistics here, I could show you video, but this revival was like and similar but different from 1970. But we know that it was approximately visited by 15,000 people every day. People were coming from over 200 academic institutions in multiple countries. You could go and look at a map, and this young lady put a map together of different people coming from all over the world just to experience the presence of God. And if you watch the videos, you can see the people just worshiping. They were falling in love with Jesus again, rededicating their lives to Jesus. Some were coming to Christ. Some were getting healed. It was just this beautiful move. And I thought, Lord, is this coming attractions in the midst of all these signs? I'm going to continue to trust. Yes. You?
Yes.
You? And so I end with but Peter said, in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. we could use a revival today. Jesus, we thank you that you have told us to keep watching, and we're watching. You told us not to panic. We don't want to panic. But you told us how to pray, that we can cry out, Lord Jesus, come. Because we know, Lord, you're just waiting. You're just like when the Father says go, you're on it. You're not going to have 1 millisecond. You're not going to wait. But in the meantime, help us to get our house right, get our families right, get our relationships right, our boss relationship, our cousin relationship, our finances, to live right and good because we love you, to really prepare ourselves. And I look forward to, what does that look like, Lord, to get ready for a big wedding banquet with you? My goodness. In the meantime, continue to teach us how to live in preparation of the great second coming of Jesus Christ. We ask in your name.